In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord ascended into heaven. He had been on the earth for 2.5 years, or 3.5 years, I'm sorry, 3.5 years. He died and was buried. 3 days and three nights later, he came back up, and then he was on this earth for another 40 days. Bible says that he was seen of Peter and the disciples and 500 witnesses and several other folks. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he ascends into heaven. And since then, he has not spoken on this earth a whole lot. There are a few times that he has. Now, if you think about that, just 10 days after he went into heaven, the Holy Ghost came. And the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went out and preached the gospel, and thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. With that kind of a revival going on, the Lord never said anything from heaven, never said a word. And you've got the apostles get thrown into jail in chapter 5, and there they are, and they're in jail, and you know something? In that, the Lord never says a word, never says a thing. You get over to Acts chapter 7, and you've got what we know as the first martyr of the church. Stephen is killed. And the Bible says at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen, looking up to heaven, says, "I see Jesus standing on the Father's right hand." Now, what went on in the death of Stephen caused our Lord to stand up. Now, for whatever reason, you believe what you want, all right? But even though it caused him to stand up, he never spoke. And then, in the next chapter, you got the gospel goes the first time to a Gentile. But he never says anything. He's been in heaven all that time, never said anything. And I thought, you know, if something could provoke him to say something, it must be something. It must be important. And we're going to look at three times that the Lord spoke after his ascension tonight. We're going to look at times when the Lord saw something important enough that he would go out of his way and interrupt the things that are going on this earth and literally speak. Now, he does not speak now. You know, I always talk this, you hear this crowd talking, you know, about, well, Jesus was in my bedroom last night, you know. I had this glowing figure in my bedroom. And I always wondered why he always showed up in the bedroom, you know. And, of course, then you find out it's the Jim Bakers and Swaggerts that are getting those kind of messages, and I can understand it. You could tell it wasn't Baptist. They just said Jesus was standing there in the kitchen glowing, you know, by the dinner table. But he is not glowing in anybody's bedroom. I've often said that if you're going to glow in my bedroom, you better be bulletproof, all right? And Jesus is not coming around glowing in anybody's bedroom, and he's not standing out in the backyard like he did for Oral Roberts being 950 feet tall. He didn't do that. But we're going to look at some times that he thought it was important enough for him to speak. And with that in mind, I want you to look first at Acts chapter 9. This is the first time that the Lord speaks from heaven. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound in Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Those are the first words the Lord has spoken on earth since his ascension. Those are the first words. And he goes on and says this in verse 5. And might I call your attention to something in verse 5? He said, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I want you to know that when Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" he did not get saved. All right? The Bible says that you have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To trust Christ, you have to accept him as Lord. And you say, well, he just called Jesus Lord. Yeah, but he didn't know it. Man, he just knew somebody knocked him down in the middle of the road and blinded him. And in those days, you know, when somebody had more power than you, you called them Lord. Today, we would call them Sir. It's the old joke, you know, where does an 800-pound gorilla sleep, you know, anywhere he wants. And the fact is this, Saul was walking down the road and somebody knocked him down, blinded him, and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, he wouldn't know who he's talking about, because whoever it was, he would lay off of. All right? He did not get saved when he said that. If you look at Acts chapter 10, look at verse 4. Same thing happens. Cornelius is praying, and an angel shows up, and it says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" Cornelius didn't get saved when he did that. He was talking to somebody that had more power than him. That's all he knew. That's what Saul knew in verse 5. All right? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." All right? Now he knows who it is he's talking to. I would think that if Paul hated Jesus as much as you would think he should have hated him, he'd take this opportunity to spit at his feet. And yet, look what he says in verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That is when he got saved, because that is when he confessed that Jesus is Lord. All right? Now, I might mention right now that in a New American Standard Version or New International Version, the Apostle Paul goes to hell, because he never gets saved, because that portion of verse 6 is taken out of those versions. So you don't have Paul ever getting saved in either one of those versions. Somebody say they're better than King James. I bet Paul would argue that. I bet he would. So the first thing I want you to notice is this. The first time that Jesus Christ spoke from heaven, somebody got saved. And I figure if it's important enough for Jesus Christ to do it, and it's important enough winning people to Christ, is important enough that Jesus Christ came all the way from heaven to earth to do it himself, now I think we ought to be doing it. Now that's all there is to it. Listen, we are all there is. I am a believer in gun control. I am. I believe gun control is hitting what you aim at. That's what I believe gun control is. And I hear all these people talk about we need to control guns and get all the guns out of the hands of the people. Yeah, it worked in China. Really did. Worked in Poland. I think that's true. And you know, you talk to these gun controllers and you would think that the gun was the bad thing. But you know, I've never yet heard of a .38 special walking down the street on a Saturday night and robbing a liquor store. It has always been in the hand of somebody. Isn't that true? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Look, I believe the King James Bible is the Word and the words of God, but I'm here to tell you tonight that I have never yet heard of a King James Bible going down the street, knocking on somebody's door, and leading them to Christ. I've never heard of it happening yet. It has always had to be in the hands of somebody who took it with them and knocked on the door and won somebody to Christ. People, I'm telling you that if it's important enough, listen, with all that went on in the New Testament prior to this happening, and the Lord not saying anything, when the Lord bothers to come on down here and win somebody Christ, then by all means, we ought to be trying to do it too. We ought to be out there beating the bushes. I had a friend when I was in Bible college, and he was an orderly in a hospital. And there was a man in a coma, and of course, you know, when you work in a hospital, you don't dare witness. I mean, you're supposed to let him go to hell painlessly or painfully or however. And this fellow was an orderly, and this guy was in a coma, and it was obvious he was going to die. And so this orderly, this friend of mine, he said, "I took my life into my own hands, or my job into my own hands." And he said, "Every day, so I'd look around, and when I saw the coast was clear, I'd go over." He says, "I didn't know if he could understand me or not." But he said, "I'd go over," and he says, "I'd whisper in his ear the plan of salvation." He said, "I'd whisper that he was a sinner, and that Jesus Christ had died for his sins, and that he needed to be saved." And he said, "I'd whisper that, and I'd whisper that, and I'd whisper that." He said, "I'd never get a response, and I'd come in day after day, and the man's signs were exactly the same as they always had been." He said, "And then I had a couple days off." He said, "I came back from those couple days off, and," he said, "first thing I noticed when I walked down that hall, I looked in that room, that bed was empty and made." He said, "I knew that he had died." He said, "I went to the nurse that was at the desk, and I said, 'Hey, the fellow down in room, what's his name, you know, such and such, I see his bed is empty. When did he die?' And the nurse said, 'He didn't.' Said, 2 days ago, man, he sat bolt upright, came out of that coma just like that. He was here one more day. The doctor looked him over, said, 'You're just fine,' and dismissed him, and he's gone. He left." The rest of that story is that a year later, that fellow walked into the hospital. And my friend recognized him. "I said, 'I've seen you before.'" And he says, "Well, yeah." He says, "I was in this hospital here." And he said, "I was in a coma for a long time." And finally, my friend recognized him. And he said, "Wait," he says, "I got to ask you something." He said, "When you were in that coma," he said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "When you were in that coma," he said, "I used to go over to your bed." And he said, "I used to whisper the plan of salvation, telling you how to get saved." He said, "Did you ever hear anything that I said?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "That's why I'm here." He said, "I came to find you, tell you I trusted Christ as my personal Savior." People, listen, it was important enough for Jesus Christ to do it. It's important enough for us to do it. Now, you can, you know, we all want the badges and the medals and the stories of great victories. But I'm going to tell you, people, without battles, there are no great victories. And if you're not going to go out there and beat the bushes, and if you're not going to go out there and engage the enemy, if you're going to go out there and pass some tracts and put the gospel out, you're not going to see anybody saved. And I come down through here, you know, and I saw these, we went through Lemon Grove. Is that what it's called? Lemon Cove? Lemon Cove, California. Well, you know why it's called Lemon Cove, California. I mean, man, they're just wall-to-wall lemon trees. I mean it. I just had the almost overwhelming urge to just stop my van, run, and snatch one of them raw lemons off there because it just seemed like the thing to do. But my Christianity got the better of me and I didn't. And, but I'm going to tell you what, man. You see all those lemon trees, you want some lemons off those, all right? I had a house one time in the backyard. We had apple trees. I expect to get apples. We had some cherry trees. I expect to get cherries. We had some plum trees. I expect to get plums. We had some pear trees. Now, the pear tree I just planted. And but you know what I expect? I expect that tree to get big enough to have pears. Listen, God made us for reproduction. He made us to go out and do the job of an evangelist. I know people say, well, you know, there's a pastor. Pastor's supposed to knock on doors. Listen, a pastor is a shepherd. Church members are sheep. There never has been a record in history of a shepherd giving birth to a sheep. It is always sheep making sheep. And so you got to hit the bushes. I have a friend of mine, he lives in Washington, D.C., and he's got his own business, and he was on his way to work one Monday morning, and he said the Lord just kind of dealt with him, and he said, Hank, he said, I want you to go visit and witness to Big John. Now, Hank is in his 50s or 60s, 60s, I believe. And Hank began to be a real Christian about it. You know, he began to rationalize why he couldn't go. And he said, Lord, he said, hey, he said, when I was in high school, I mean, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, he said, when I was in high school, he said, Big John was the meanest bully in that school. And he said, and worse than that, he said, he never liked me. He said, he wasn't nice to anybody, but he didn't like me in particular. And he said, Lord, he said, I've seen him on the streets over the years, and he said, I've passed him, he said, and he don't like me any more than he ever did, and he is meaner than he has ever been. And he said, Lord, he said, man, I don't know that I ought to be the one to go over there and visit Big John. And the Lord said, yeah, I know, just go visit him. And he said, well, you know, Lord, he said, you know, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And, you know, I'm on my way to work, and I mean, it's my own business. I could take the day off to go with this Big John, but don't you think I ought to be working? Lord said, that's a good idea, but go visit Big John. Well, you know, Lord, he says, tomorrow night's church visitation, Tuesday night. He said, I just grabbed me a partner, you know, 2x2, and we'll just go over to Big John's house. Lord said, that's a good idea, but he said, go by now. So he realized that God wanted to see him in heaven in the next 5 minutes, or whatever the case was. So he said, he turned his truck onto the streets, you know, there was Big John's house, and unfortunately, there was Big John's car. And he said he went up to the door and he knocked on the door. Obviously he's not here. He turned away. He really did. I mean, we've done that. You ever knock on a door? You know, afraid somebody might answer. And the Lord said, knock on that door. So he not here. He said, I was about to turn to walk away. And he said, I didn't hear him come across the house. He said, I felt it. He said, I felt the porch. As that big man strode across that house coming to that front door, I felt that porch just go, boom. And he said, with each stride of that big fella coming across that house, he got close to that door. He said, I'm just standing on, boom, 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 boom. And he said, man, he come right up to the door, and he said, man, when he opened that door, he looked meaner than he ever had in his life. But he said, it wasn't the look on his face that shocked me and scared me, and so I was so taken back, it was what was in his hand. He said, because when he opened that door, he said, I looked down in his hand, and there was an open King James Bible. And he looked out at me and said, hey! He said, listen, somebody told me something about getting saved in here, and I can't fight it. You know something about the Bible? Come on in here and show me. He said, in 15 minutes, me and Big John were down by his couch, and Big John trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. People, listen, time and time and time again, we've got to go out. You saw, they won't want to hear you. I know it. But somebody will. Somebody will. I believe that all Christians ought to have TNT on them. I think we should all. I used to teach a personal evangelism class in a college back in Ohio, and I used to teach them that they all ought to have TNT. You say, what's that? That's tracts and New Testament. TNT. Look, I carry my Bible when I go on visitation. I carry this big old Bible. Somebody says, well, aren't you afraid you'll scare somebody? I say, look, if they're scared of that, something wrong with them. If they're scared of that, I think I've already done my job. But the fact is this, you should always have a gospel track on you. You can leave it somewhere. You can leave it with somebody. You don't have the opportunity, you're witness to somebody, and then leave it with them as you leave. But you ought to always have gospel tracks with you, and you ought to have a New Testament on you. What are you going to do if they say, okay, I want to be saved, show me the Bible, and you go, could you come? You see what? You're stuck. You don't go to war without a weapon. You don't go out of the house. I mean, I tell my class, you ought to have those on you. The only time you shouldn't have them on you is when you're taking a shower. And if you can laminate them, have yourself a time, okay? But I don't care if you're mowing the grass. I don't care what you're doing. You ought to have a New Testament on you and tracts on you at all times. And you ought to be able to take the gospel out. All right, so the first thing I want you to know then is the first time that Jesus Christ spoke from heaven, somebody got saved. If it's important enough for him to speak from heaven and somebody gets saved, then it ought to be important enough for us to go out and do a little speaking of our own. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find another time that the Lord speaks from heaven. Now, I may upset you by what I'm about to say, but I really can't help it. I believe it. I may step on your opinion. Now, it says this in verse 1. It says, now, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, and I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now he's talking about himself. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet not of myself will I glory. But in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I hate to tell you this, but you probably don't have a thorn in the flesh. Now, I know everybody has one. Talk to somebody, they get migraine headache. Well, it must be my thorn in the flesh, you know. Well, I have bunions. That must be my thorn in the flesh. Well, I have a backache. That must be, no, that's a bad back. Those are bad bunions. And if your mother-in-law comes to live with, that's still not a thorn in the flesh, all right? Do you know why Paul got a thorn in the flesh? He had been to heaven. He had seen so many things. He said, lest the revelations given me, God showed me so much stuff. He said, I heard words that it isn't even lawful to say. Now, I doubt that any of us have been so close to God that God needs to humble us with a thorn in the flesh. You understand? Some years ago, I broke my neck. My neck hurts every day. You say, oh, that's your thorn in the flesh. No, that's a pain in the neck. That's all it is. It's nothing more. It's nothing less. I don't count it as a thorn in the flesh. I don't believe that it's a thorn in the flesh. And so, I understand if you got a chronic pain, you got a chronic pain. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to blame God for it or give him credit for it. So look at this. He did do the same thing you and I do. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I believe Paul went to the Lord just similar to the way you would or I would. I think he went to the Lord and he said, now, Lord, you got to take care of this. And God, you got to work on this. And God, you got to help me. And I think that Paul went to the Lord and did all of those things. And Lord said, no. And then he said, no. And then he said, no. You know, we've always got this idea that God is supposed to comfort all of our little pains and aches and all of our problems and all of the little griefs or whatever bothers us, he should take care of. Unfortunately, God just doesn't feel the same way. And people, I'm going to tell you something. You may have a physical problem and God does not intend on taking it away from you. You may have a hardship. You may have a grief. You may have something that is a burden to you. And you say, man, you know, I just wish God, you know, we always think that the answer is for God to change it so that we like it. Well, the answer may be that so that we can grow and take it in spite of the way things are. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I had a friend, and he and his wife were having some problems. I mean, some serious problems. And he said the most chilling thing that I've ever heard as a pastor, because when you hear this, it's usually over. And he said this, he said, I'm at the point of ceasing to love my wife. And he said, now I'm not going to leave her. He said, I'm still going to take care of her. I said, wait a minute. That same oath that said you're supposed to provide for her and take care of her, says you're supposed to love her too. That's what it said. He says, well, there's some things, and he mentioned some things, and I could understand his grief, and I could understand. He said, there's some serious problems with my wife. You know, I got this problem and this problem. I said, wait a second. I said, I'm not saying that they're not there. And I said, I'm going to pray for God to change him, just like you're praying. But I said, did you ever stop and realize that in the great battle, you also have an opportunity for a great victory? And I said, if God changes those conditions in your wife, he hasn't done anything for you. He hasn't made you stronger. You haven't gotten any better. But I said, what if he doesn't change those things, but you change so that you love your wife in spite of those things? I said, then you have grown. I said, you stand at the threshold of one of the greatest opportunities you have to grow. You know what I'm saying to you? I'm saying that you may have some problems, and you may have some griefs, and you may have some pain, you may have some things that are on you and some things that bother you. You just can't understand why God won't take it away and why God... Hey, listen. Any God that's going to let one of his best men run around naked for 3 years and take the ridicule, he's not near as worried about your stuff as you are. I mean, he's just not worried about it. And you may have to go through some things, and we have problems with pain. I remember one time, after about 11 years, you know, my neck was messed up because it was broken for 2 months. And when I was pastoring up in Auburn, New York, there in about 1984, I remember it got to the point where, you know, my neck hurts all the time, but I was getting nerve pain in my arms, and mostly this right arm. And that nerve pain would come in and set in there for anywhere from 21 to 25 days in a month. Now, I'll tell you what, if you have a pain like a toothache for about 3 days, or about 3 weeks, and that thing was just in my arm, there would be days when I would go into the church, and I'd go into my office, and I'd close the door, and I'd just rub my arms. And I'd pray, and I'd pray, and I'd pray. And I remember praying, I remember saying this to God. I said, God, I said, I'm telling you, I said, look, I'm not saying I'm not willing to live with pain. If you want me to hurt every day, I'm all for it. But I said, this is going to drive me insane. And I said, if it drives me nuts, I'm no good to you or me. I've been to chiropractors. I mean, they'd done this with my neck, and I'd had therapy. And the only thing they want to do was shoot me full of dope. And I said, no, I'm not going to be a dope addict now for you. But the only therapy I was thinking about doing was maybe, throwing a rope over a low tree limb, get on a horse and throw it around my neck and swat the horse, you know. One day, now my men and I, we used to meet at 7 o'clock every Saturday night for prayer meeting. At 6 o'clock that Saturday, an hour before prayer meeting, we would meet for football. Now, when I say football, I'm talking knock them down, tackle them, jump on them, you know. I mean, we're not talking about this, slap them, you know, or grab a little piece of flag. I mean, we're talking tackle. Now, I like that. I just always enjoyed football, and I didn't care if I lined up on a line. I liked lining up on a line. If they wanted me a quarterback, I'd quarterback. And I didn't mind running the ball. You all see Sam run when he's scared. But I didn't mind being on a line. And we were at this one game. You know, it was right about the last day of June in 1984. And it was that old last play of the game. You know how that is? Well, it was the last play of the game. And they said, preacher, run the ball. I said, I'll run that ball. And I'd run a few times. Had a good time. I enjoyed it. Most times, I like getting the line hit people. So I said, I'll run it. And so I got right to the goal line. Man, I knocked a couple guys down. I got right to the goal line, and I hit two guys right here on my right shoulder. And so I'd seen enough TV, man. I spun all the way around, and I was just going to fall back. I put these two guys right here, and all I'm going to do is fall into the end zone. We got the touchdown. The problem is that while these guys are over here, there's a freight train coming across the field on this other side. Never blew his whistle. But boy, I'll tell you, he didn't blow his whistle, but he rung my bell. That guy hit me, and when I got, I was off balance, arched back, with my head back like that, and when he hit me, I got compressed between three guys, and the first thing I heard was my neck snap like a broken 2x4. And before I hit the ground, about 1,000 ice picks hit this arm. I'm telling you, man, I was writhing in pain. It was paralyzed. I couldn't do any more than just do this. I'm laying on the ground. I mean, I can't move my head. My neck hurts. My whole arm is paralyzed. It's numb. It's got ice picks in it. These fingers are numb. They won't do anything. And I'm realizing that maybe I ought not to run at the next play. And I told the guys, I said, fellas, I don't know how to tell you this, but I said, this is the way it was when I broke it. And of course, you know, my wife didn't want me to play football. The women in the church didn't want me to play football. Well, I was having a good time. But So I said, we're going to take the preacher to the hospital. And we took the preacher to the hospital. It took them 4 hours to get everything taken care of. And when they finally x-rayed it, they said this. They said, it's not broken, but it's badly stoved. And it took three months before these two fingers came back. Slowly my arm came back. And after about 3 months, I got the numbness out of these two fingers. But I'm here to tell you that in 5 years since that happened, in more than 5 years since that happened, my arms haven't had nerve pain in them a dozen times. Amen. I mean, they haven't. Now, my neck hurts all the time, but God has taken that away. Amen. Now, He hadn't taken this away. And there have been times I'll be walking, my wife does not hear well. She's had surgery on both of her ears. And she does not hear well. And we were walking one day, and this thing is never comfortable. I'm always doing this. I was at one church one time, and after about a week of this, I had three people in the congregation sitting there going like this. You know? I mean, it was the funniest thing ever. I'd sit out there and watch. What's wrong with yours? Mine's broke. What's your excuse? Anyway, and one day my wife and I, several times this happened. One day my wife and I were walking, and I went like that. And boy, sometimes when I crack that, I mean, it just like cracks like a shot. And that thing cracked. When it does, honest, I wait to either fall down and not be able to move, you know, or my head to hit the pavement, you know, and roll away. And when I did that, my wife looked over at me like I said, you heard that? She said, yeah, I heard that. And people, here's the thing. I still have pain every day in my neck. You say, you ever ask God to take it away? No. No, I know that His strength is made perfect in weakness. And people, our prayers should not always be, God, change this thing that grieves me. Change this thing that is a problem to me. Change this thing that is a bother to me. Maybe our grief should be, God, listen, I submit to your will. I will accept it. Let your strength be made perfect in my weakness. I know that when Jesus Christ spoke here, that's what He did. He told Paul, listen, greatest Christian ever lived. Greatest man that ever lived. When he opened the letter, he said, I've just been talking to God, and him and Jesus Christ said hi. That's how he opens his letters. He said, greetings from God and Jesus Christ, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Nobody opens a letter like that. This guy was that close to God, yet being that close to God, when he was up there, he said, you think He'd take care of this problem? Lord said, no. He went back and says, hey, listen, I'm really having a problem. You know, I mean, I could be a lot more fruitful for you. Yeah, I know, but no. He says, listen, Lord, you know, I'd like to get something taken care of. I'd like to get something positive out of this. He said, you want something positive out of this? He said, yeah. He says, write something inspired, and I'll show you. And so he wrote this verse. And Jesus Christ spoke from heaven to say that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. The third time that Jesus Christ spoke from heaven, look with me to Revelation chapter 22. This last time, the third one we're looking at. This last time that Jesus Christ, now listen, the last time that Christ spoke from heaven really is the entire 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. If you got a red letter Bible, it just goes red when you get to Revelation. And the last thing you need me to do is to give you a running commentary for the next 5 hours or something on the 22 chapters book of Revelation. I'm not going to do that, all right? But Jesus Christ begins to talk in the first chapter of Revelation, and He continues all the way through the 22nd chapter, all the way through the very end of the book. All right? Now, if you've ever left a loved one, I'm talking if you've ever had to leave them for a period of time. You know, first off, if you're realistic, you know that you may not come back. That's just a realism, all right? And we live on the highway, and there have been times when I've gone on meetings when I was pastoring, and there have been times when we were in evangelism, before we got the trailer, before we got the van, and I would go on 2 and 3 weeks at a time, and I didn't know if I was going to get back home or not. I mean, I'm just trying to be realistic. I'm not playing a violin. I'm not trying to say, you know, the terror of the highway. But there's a chance. And you know, when you're leaving somebody that you love and there's no time for a speech, you try to take all of your emotion and everything that you feel and every you know, you try to give them one last message so that if something happens that you don't come back, the last thing they remember is what you said when you went out the door. Well, what we've got in Revelation chapter 22 is we've got the Lord going back out the door. He has had Paul, he's had our John, he's come down to the island of Patmos in fellowship with John, he's brought John back up to heaven in fellowship there, they've been back down to Patmos. I mean, you talk about fellowship, I don't know if anybody had fellowship with God like John did in those 22 chapters, book of Revelation. But now it's over. And it had to be hard on John. I mean, they say that they tried to kill him. They were unable to. They just exiled him to the island of Patmos and left him there to die. And it had to be rough because the guy not only had, look, he had no Christian fellowship, and now he not only had some Christian fellowship, we're talking, he had some Christ fellowship. But now it's time for the Lord to end it. It's time for the Lord to go back to heaven. It's time for him to leave John alone. And you know, as he's going out the door, you know, as he looks back, when I'd go out the door, when I'd leave my boys, you know, the last thing I'd say to them is I'd say, live for Jesus. Because if I died, I wanted them to remember that. Sometimes the last thing I'd say is, read your Bible. If I died, I wanted that to be the last thing they remember me saying. And so now the Lord is going out the door, and he looks back over his shoulder, and he's got to say something in one line that'll tie it all together for John. In one last line, he's got to give something to John that will stay and ring in John's ears from now till John comes home to be in heaven. And here's what he says in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. The last thing the Lord said as he was leaving was, I'm coming back. He looked over at John and said, oh Lord, listen, the fellowship has been good. He says, I know. He said, Lord, couldn't you make this book have about 25 chapters or 35 chapters? You know, couldn't I write some more? Said, no, you've got enough. They won't understand what I've given you. Oh, yeah, but Lord, couldn't you just stay around for a while? I'd like to show you around the island. I made the island, John. I know what it looks like. Yeah. Lord, he said, and as he goes out the door, he says, John, no problem. I'm coming back. He said, surely, I come quickly. Yeah. Now, people, I'm here to tell you that we are in the age of the appearance of the Lord. I believe that. I don't believe that he was coming in 1989. I never did believe that. Somebody gave me that thing, that one that that guy wrote about him coming in 1988. And he was supposed to come in October of 1988. And somebody gave me this guy's book in September. And they said, he said, read that. I said, I'm going to go read it. He said, why? I said, well, if he's right, I'm going to know in 30 days. And I said, if he's wrong, why waste my time? I said, I'll just find out in 30 days. Well, I found out that I didn't waste my time. I didn't read it. And the big thing was he was coming in May of 1989. And I used to tell people, I didn't think he was coming, though it just happened that on May 14th, 1989, I was in Pensacola. I told him down there, I said, now, I don't believe the Lord's coming today, but I said, I'm here for liftoff just in case. I've often wondered if we haven't been trying to date the rapture just so that we can get, you know, if you knew what day the Lord was coming back, you might climb a flagpole so you get up there first, get your side of the story in. And that's about the general attitude of Christianity. But I am going to say this, he's coming. He's coming. Unfortunately, people, we're in the age in Christianity when attention Kmart shoppers will turn heads faster than thus saith the Lord. We're in the age when a blue light special will put a bigger smile on somebody than a scripture special. That's a fact. I'm sad to say that, but that's true. In God's circles, in God's people. And we get more excited. Listen, I have a pastor friend of mine, and every time I'd see him, you know what he'd do? Every time I'd see him, he'd say, let me show you what God showed me in the Bible. And we'd go to that book, and he'd show me a verse, and he'd show me a verse, and he'd show me a verse. And the last two times I've seen him, every time I've seen him, he says, let me show you the new movie I got for my VCR. And I said, Now I'm going to have to confront him, because I love him. I'm going to have to confront him on that. But the last thing the Lord said as he was leaving was, I'm coming back. And of course, we're over here saying, well, you know, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain the same as they were from the creation. When's he getting back? I don't know. I don't profess to know. I'm going to tell you this, folks. You say, well, he's got to come back before 1993 because you got to come this way 7 years. And so 1993, he's got to be back by 1993. He don't got to do nothing, pal. Amen. He don't got to do nothing. So why don't you say it? Don't you believe that, the 7,000 years and the 7 days and that the sixth day is going to end at the beginning of the year 7,000? Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. And don't you think that he's gotten it with a 4-year calendar? He should have been here in 89. Well, apparently he didn't read our scripture. He didn't read our material close enough. Here's what I believe. You know what I believe? I believe he's going to come in my lifetime. But I also know that the Old Testament prophets missed a little thing in the New Testament that we call the church age. It was only 2,000 years long. Now, would you say a prophet's close to God? I would think a prophet was close to God. Here's a man that's writing down what God tells him, and while he's writing it down, he misses a 2,000-year-long gap. He doesn't see it. Now, I figure if they can miss the setting up of the kingdom by 2,000 years, we could miss the coming of the Lord by, say, 100. People, I believe the Lord is going to be here before 1993. I really do. But sure as I'm standing here, I'm telling you that we may be out beating the bushes and preaching in the year 2014. That's just a fact. It just may, we may still be here. I don't believe we're going to still be here. But if I'm still here in 2014, I'll believe it. I was with a preacher clear back in 1973. And he told me what day the rapture was. Well, I knew all these other guys were wrong. Back in 1973, a fellow. I mean, he got up, man. He had a chalkboard, and he figured out all this stuff. And I was having a meeting with him, and he went through this whole thing, and he figured out, and he put the day, the month, the day, and the year of the rapture. You want to know? You want to know what it is? July 7th, 1977. That's what he told me in 1973. People, those dates have come and gone, and come and gone, and come and gone, and come and gone, and come and gone. The Lord hadn't come. But the last thing he told us, listen, look at the book. When you read your Bible, you know what the last thing you read is? Surely I come quickly. That's the last official word to you, the reader, from your Savior. The last thing he says to you is, surely I come quickly. This is a true story. It was in the days of sailing vessels, you know, sails and masts and... It was out in the South Pacific, and a ship got caught in a storm, and that thing was just driven and driven, and the masts were broken, and damage was caused to the ship, and it was taken on water, and they made their way. They saw in the storm, they saw a little island. Come to find out that this island was just one of those things that was clear off the beaten path. I mean, nobody ever visited, and they got that ship, and similar to Acts chapter 27, they drove that thing aground, and the waves beat it and busted it to pieces. Most of the sailors were able to get off of that ship. Now, that ship was captained by a man who every sailor in that crew held him with high esteem. That ship's captain was not one of those scoundrels you heard so much about. He wasn't a pirate. He wasn't a bad man. I mean, those men knew he was a man of his word. That man was a fair man. That man never mistreated a sailor. And he got onto that, him and his first mate, the rest of the men, they got onto that island. They set up a temporary shelter, and they found them some animals they could live on and some... vegetables and fruits that they could live on, but obviously they're going to be there for a long time. And they realized by studying the charts as best they could, they figured out by watching, looking at the stars where they were at, they said, look, this island isn't even on our charts. And here are all the shipping lanes over here and over here and over here, and this island is nowhere near a shipping lane. They said, we aren't going to get off this. Nobody's going to happen by here. He said, it's not going to happen. He said, the only way somebody's going to get here is in another storm, and they're going to be stuck like we are. And the captain said, men, he said, there's only one thing we can do. He said, we're going to have to take what we have left of the ship, build a boat. They had one of the whale boats, you know, and we'll take that boat and rig a mast to it, and we'll have to give them some provisions. We'll take about two men. That ship will only take two men in the provisions. And he said, we'll send those men out into the sea lanes where they get picked up by another ship. He said, then it'll have to go to a port, and we'll have to get up a crew and come back for the rest of the men. He said, that's the only hope we've got. And so they began to choose men, and those men told this captain this. They said, sir, they said, we don't care who one of those men is. We don't care who he is. But he said, one of those men has to be you. He said, why? I'm your captain. He said, sir, he said, you are the only man that we trust that when you get out and feel taste freedom again, that you won't forget us and leave us here. He said, captain, we only trust you. And so the captain he put his first mate in charge, and he said, okay, man, you know. So they voted on another man, and the captain and the other man, they got up all the provisions that they could. They loaded up that little whale boat, and they rigged their mast. And one day, you know, the day came, and he said, man, he said, as soon as I can, he said, I don't know how long it's going to take. He said, I don't know how long it's going to get us to the sea lanes, and then which direction. I mean, if the ship is going the wrong direction, no telling how many months or years it could be before I come back. But he said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to get you. And so the men all stood there on the ship, are on the shore, and they watched that little ship as it went out and bobbed across the waves and bobbed across the waves until it went out toward the horizon and disappeared, and that was it. And it was gone. And a month went by, and that ship was still gone. And 2 months went by, and that ship was still gone. 6 months went by. No ship broke the horizon. A year went by. 2 years went by. No ship ever came over the horizon to see those sailors, to give those sailors any hope that they would be rescued. And it was about 2.5 years later. And in that 2.5 years, that captain and that one crewman had been out in that sea, and they'd fought off the sharks, and they'd fought off more of the storms, and they'd fought off the doldrums. Finally, they'd made their way into a sea lane, and they'd gotten picked up by a ship, but they were hauled clear off to China. And from there, he went all over the ports of the East, where before he could finally find enough money, somebody to give him the money, and he bought a ship, and he recrewed that ship, and he told those men, "We're going back after my crew." 2.5 years later, a mast broke the horizon. When that ship got within sight of that island, nobody was more surprised by what they saw than the captain. That captain didn't know if he would find disgruntled sailors. He didn't know who had been killed, if they had mutinied, if they'd gone crazy, if they would kill him for thinking they had he had abandoned them. When he got within sight of the shore, you know what he found? Every crewman that was left, with all of their gear, they had broken camp, they were standing on the beach waiting for him to pick them up. He said, "Man, how'd they know I was coming?" And the ship had to stay out in the harbor a little bit. They dropped a couple of light boats, and when they dropped those boats, listen, those boats hit the sand. When they hit the beach, those sailors just dutifully threw their gear into the boats, and off the boat they went. And during that 2.5 year period, that first mate had died. And this is all going on. I mean, there's not a sailor saying a thing, just getting on a boat, heading out there. They're just putting the last man on. That captain's been standing on the shore watching this whole thing go on, figuring, how on earth did they know I was coming today? They broke camp, they had everything. Within about an hour and a half, that whole thing was loaded, they were ready to go. And he finally looked over one of the men when they got out onto the ship, and he came up to one of the men as they were sailing, and he said, "I'd ask you a question." He said, "You guys were ready for me when I showed up?" He said, "How did you know I was coming today?" He said, "Sir, we didn't." "Sir," he said, "when you left, you told us you'd come back and get us, and we believed you." He said, "Sir," he said, "after you left, the first mate, every morning would have us break camp, stow our gear, bring it down to the beach, and every morning we would come to the beach and wait for you. And every night when you did not show up, we would take our gear, we would set up camp, and we would spend the night. And the next morning, the first mate would have us break our camp, stow our gear, and come back down to the beach, and we would stand there and wait for your ship to come." He said, "Sir, we have stood on that beach and waited for you to come every day for 2.5 years. You know what the Lord said when we left? He said, "Surely I come quickly." And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, man. He's coming. I mean, I don't care if you say, "Well, I just don't know if I'm going to make it." Well, I don't know if you'll make it either, but I'm telling you, he's going to. People, what we've got to do is we've got to remember that he's coming quickly and not get caught up in what we see in our catalogs. And not get caught up in all the toys and all. I mean, man, I'm telling you, I see America. You know what? You know what America, all this stuff about the Lord's coming in 89, the Lord's coming in 89. You know that in 1988, 1989, I never ran into one person going to churches across this country. I never ran into one person whose life changed in preparation for the Lord to come. I never talked to one person who told me they believed the Lord was coming in 1989. I never talked to one who said, "I believe the Lord's coming. I quit smoking. I believe the Lord's coming. I start soul winning. I believe the Lord's coming. I'm tithing now. I believe the Lord's coming. I start reading my Bible." I never found one person who changed their life. Now I'm going to tell you, he is coming. All right? He may not be here today. He may not be here tomorrow. I don't believe he's coming tonight, but he said, "In the hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So if we could just all start thinking that he's not coming, we might get him here, all right? Now I feel just like the old colored preacher who so many years ago got down on his knees before a servant and said, "Lord," he said, "put on your wool clothes and come on." And that's what I'd like, man. I would just like to hear the trumpet man and crack those clouds and head out of here. And if it, look, you know why I didn't want to go to Bible college in 1970? Because I was sure the Lord was going to come before 1973. And that was 16 years ago. That was 19 years ago. I was sure he was coming. And you know, I know some other Christians were sure he was coming, and you know what? Now some of them got a little less sure that he's coming. And now they've gotten just like it says in Matthew, where they've just got to be playing and fighting with each other, and they've just all forgotten the promise. But I'm telling you, he's coming. All right? You say, well, what should I do? Well, I think you ought to do what he did. First thing he did, first time he spoke after his ascension, he went out and led somebody to Christ. If you haven't led anybody to Christ since you've been saved, I would want to be up there and be a barren tree. I'd want one. I'd want one. I'd want to get one person that got through the gates of glory and could say, it was Sam Gipp that led me to Jesus Christ. I'd want one. First thing you can do is what Jesus Christ did. Go lead somebody to Christ. Second thing you can do is take his advice. Don't complain. Just accept your lot in life. Take it. I don't care if it's your ingrown toenails or terminal acne, man. Just take it as from God and say, your strength is made perfect in my weakness, and I got no gripe. And the third thing is, live like you believe he's coming. You know that thing says over there, Ecclesiastes, that the last thing man should do, he said it's the duty of man to keep the commandments, because we are all going to stand in front of God. And we ought to act like we believe that. That captain came back and found every man in his crew standing on the beach. And you know what the Bible said? The Bible said, will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? How many Christians do you think are going to have our gear all stowed in? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I knew he was coming. You said he was coming. No, he'll catch us. He'll catch us. I'd like you to bow your heads. Well, stand with your heads bowed. First thing I'm going to say is this: if tonight I had any doubt about my salvation, I'd take care of it. And with heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, let me ask you a couple of questions. First question I want to ask is there anybody here who would say this, preacher, I am not 100% sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I am not 100% sure. If it's a man, preacher, take a Bible. If it's a woman, my wife is here, she'll take a Bible. But is there anybody here who would say, I'm not 100% sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I would like to take care of that. I would like to be sure. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Is there anybody who would say this? Preacher, I know I'm saved, and since I've been saved, I have not yet led anybody else to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to lead somebody to the Lord before he comes. Here is my hand. Would you pray that I get somebody? God bless you and God bless you. Anyone else? I've not led anybody to Christ since I've been saved. I want to get somebody saved before I leave.